you would, go ahead and turn it in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And that's where we're going to spend our time for a few minutes this morning, studying passages that should be familiar to each and every one of us. And some might say, well, why do you want to study something that we already know and have studied? Because we need to be reminded. The Bible is about repetition and is about reminding us of how we are to serve God. And there, the whole armor that is here is something that we have to put on every day of our lives, no matter where we are, whether we're at home all day or working or where the daily life takes us. We're to put on this armor because evil is all around us. And as we know in our time, evil is just progressing further and further. So we have to be more prepared now than ever as a child of God. And if you look at verse 10 in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we understand that Paul has written a letter to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles. We know Christ has ascended and the word is being spread out through the whole world. And then there are those false teachers that are coming in that don't want anything to do with God or don't want to acknowledge Christ and his life and his crucifixion and his being risen back to the Father's right hand. They don't want to acknowledge that. They want to revel in sin, and they want to, it's just like the old adage, misery loves company. Those that are steeped in sin, they don't want to do it by themselves. They want to bring everybody else along. And that's the key figure, of course, in all of this is Satan. And Satan has his army, and he works out in the world, and we know we can't see him and touch him, but he's there, and he's ever present. So we need to be aware of that. But Paul, in writing this letter to the Ephesians, is encouraging them, and he's talked about the Jews and the Gentiles need to unify, that the gospel is now for all, no matter who you are or where you come from. Christ died for the sins of all. And he's talked about unity, unifying and praying for one another and persevere till the end so that we can receive that eternal prize in heaven. He's talked about grace, that we are saved, our faith saves it through grace, the grace of God, nothing we deserved. It's because of God's love that we're saved through grace, his unmerited favor. He talks about wisdom. He talks about walking in love and in walking in light and walking in wisdom. And in chapter 6, he addresses parents and children. He talks about masters and servants. And so he's putting everything together. And then in verse 10, he says, finally, now that he gets to this point in his letter, he says, finally, since we've studied and I've written to you about all these things to unify, that we have a better promise in Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes to verse 11 and says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what is wiles? Say, well, I know about the devil. What in the world is wiles? Wiles simply means slick or sly trickery, craftiness. In other words, the devil, we can't see him. He's out there working every day. He's using anything, trickery, anything that he can devise to get you and I to fall on his side and to defy God. And he uses every means possible to do that. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And that's exactly what the devil is, but it's talking about men here, men that have given over themselves to the devil, to Satan, to be crafty and to use trickery and cunningness of craftiness to deceive those. I've said before and I've heard many, many times, the Lord's already got those out in the world. He wants those that profess God and profess Christ Jesus in their lives. He wants those because he's already got the rest of the people in the world. He doesn't need them. But the devil uses these wiles or these trickery, anything that he can do in a slick manner to get you to come to serve him. And we know that he did that with Jesus when Jesus was alive in flesh and blood upon the earth. He tried to use his trickery and to offer him things of the world and power over worldly things that Christ already had the power. He tried to convince him. And then in verse 12 it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And I think we all understand that this battle that we're in as soldiers of the cross, we're not in a physical battle. We're not out there, you know, fighting with weapons and stuff. We're fighting a spiritual battle against those that are in rule, that make decisions and so forth. And we know that Satan uses anything that he can to carry his craft, to get us to come and to serve him. We know he uses government and business and education and media for his devices. Anything that he can use. There's even a passage that says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light to try to trick people to follow him. And we know one of the worst devices out there is the television. You know, many of you that's been around a while understand that when television came out, and it's kind of mind-boggling, one little tiny aspect is that when it came out in the 50s, when they showed a sitcom of a man and a woman, a married man and a woman, they were not allowed to be seen together in a bed together on television in the 50s. Let alone the language couldn't be anything. And now in our age, not only can a man and woman be seen in a bed, but they're just a few pieces from being totally nude in the bed. And not even that, it even goes further that now the television shows men and men in a bed, women and women in a bed. And that's just one tiny little aspect of the devil and his devices. And he uses these devices to show us worldly things, to get us to come to his side. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what that understanding of that is? That we're not ignorant of his devices. We know he's there. We can't see him. We know he's there and he's working. We have the power to put him away. We don't have to fall for his devices. We're not in the dark. We're not ignorant of what he's doing. So we can make the choice to stay away from him. And we'll see that in other passages as we go on. He also talks in this passage about spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, we understand that we can't see the devil. He's out there working and alive. And it talks about in the heavenly places. Well, the commentaries define heavenly places as three different realms. There's, of course, heaven where God is. There's the sky with the sun and the moon and the stars and its expanses. That's another heavenly place. And then it talks about the air around us that we breathe in. The commentators seem to all agree that that's what it's talking about here. And these spiritual hosts are those that are out there that we can't see, the devil and his angels or whatever out there spreading wickedness around you and I in the air that we breathe to try to trick us and to get us to defy the Father in heaven. And we can't do that. And we know that passages over in 1 Peter chapter 5, again, a familiar passage to us all. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we see who our enemy is. It says our adversary. That's our enemy. That's who our enemy is, the devil. And we know that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he's going to devour. And if you're want to be ignorant and understand that he's out there and you give in to him, then he's going to devour you. And he's going to get you steeped in sin. And we know sin separates us from God. And we cannot have any part in sin and expect to have a home in heaven in the end on Judgment Day. Turn over to John chapter 8, verse 44. I love this. Jesus says it like it is. He's talking to the Jews, and of course the Jews, they're steeped in that tradition, and they're trying to argue with the Lord and Master here. And so they're, you know, they've got their own ideas. Well, Lord, we've done it this way, and this is the way it is. And he talks about the devil and describes him in verse 44 of John chapter 8. He says, "You are of the Father, the devil, and the desires of your Father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And that tells it exactly like it is. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's the father of all lies. And then back over in 1 John chapter 4, tells us that we're to test all spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, that's not saying that we need to be out hunting for, seeking out these ghosts or apparitions, but there are, we have a body, a physical body, which we understand is a temple, and inside that physical body is our spirit. So there are those that are out there, these spirits are going out there and they're teaching these false things, as Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus to be aware of. There are these spirits that are coming around, these people that are coming and teaching things that are not so. They are workers of darkness. They are followers of Satan, and they're trying to take you away from serving the true and living God. Be aware of these spirits and stay away from them. There are evil forces around us at all times. I think it's funny, one of the programs I like to watch on TV is Ghost Ventures. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. And it's these three guys, and they go into, say, a supposedly haunted building, say a hospital that's been condemned. And they get somebody to lock them in overnight. They lock the chains, and they don't come and unlock it till the next morning. Well, what they do is they get in there, and they set up this equipment, and they sit in the dark, and they put these recorders on that record sounds that you can't hear with the audible ear, but these recorders can pick it up. And they try to get the spirits to answer them. They're like, if you're here, you evil spirit, hit me, touch me, push me, do whatever you can. I mean, it's ridiculous. They're there. The evil spirits are there. And I think if these evil spirits would actually come and knock them down on the ground and hit them, they wouldn't want to do it anymore. They just don't. They're not aware of what they're trying to do. And the Bible tells us that we don't need to be, the answer that we get from these spirits, that's not what we need to be seeking. We addressed it in class this morning about Saul. He had all these questions, so he thought, well, I'll go to the witch of Endor, and I'll get him to bring Samuel back, and she did. She brought him back from the dead. His spirit came back, and he was angry. And he said, why did you bring me back? Why are you bothering me? And then Saul finds out he's going to die. Well, he got what he deserved. He was not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to meddle in that kind of stuff. But people do it, and that's a real big thing today, that these ghost hunters, they go out there in these haunted places and they try to make contact with these spirits and all. They're out there in the world and they're working. Satan's out there. We can't see him, but he's there, and these evil forces are working all around us. We don't need to be out there trying to knock on their door to get them to answer, because we're not going to like what we see when they do answer. But even if they do, it's not going to benefit us at all. God says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. To stay away from these evil things. Don't have any part in them. In these mediums and familiar spirits as we've been talking about in the book of Leviticus. Moving on in our text, in verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the passage I had just mentioned is in the book of James, resisting the devil. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. That's the first thing we need to do. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And isn't that encouraging, that we know that evil is all around us, but if we submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He can't have a hold on us unless we're ignorant and we let him take the hold and we give him the hold to us. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there are those programs where they go into this house that supposedly evil things are happening, and you've seen, you know, the priest will come in and wave the cross and say different things, and usually they say, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in a good respect, most cases, those spirits, if they're there, if it's real or whatever, they usually leave. But we need not doubt. We know that the evil forces are alive and they're working all around us, trying to deceive us. We need to put on this armor in verse 13, this whole armor, not part of it, but all of it. As we begin, the armor is described as we move on in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we know truth is the opposite of false. So if we don't serve God, we have to have this truth. In other words, we need to never lie. That's one thing, even as a young person, don't ever lie. If you tell a lie, you might get away with it, but God knows you lied. And even if you lie and somebody questions you, usually that means you're going to have to lie again to cover up this lie, and it just gets to be a progression. And then once you continue lying, what do you get to be known as? a liar. And who's the father of lies? We know who that is. So we don't want to be lying. We want to be full of honesty and integrity and live right and cling to the truth. We know that John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Word of God is the truth. If you know that, you'll be free. You can stay away from falseness. In the same verse, he goes on and says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Look back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3 and 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. There's a lot of right in there. And that's what we want to be. The opposite of right is what? Wrong. So we want to be right. And if we want to serve him who is righteous, he, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, then we have to wear this breastplate of righteousness to be right. As it says, righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And then in verse 15 he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We understand that with our feet, that's where it takes us from place to place. We walk. And when the gospel left Jerusalem, they might have rode on donkeys or on carts or different means or camels. But still, they had to walk, and their feet had to walk to carry this gospel message. And the first thing it says to do, your feet should be shod with the preparation first. Be prepared, like the Boy Scout motto is. Be prepared with this gospel of peace. And what that tells me is you can't go out to a crowd of people that you know who are in sin and get up amongst them and go, you guys are all going to torment because you're doing this, that, and the other. The next thing you say, their ears are going to close right up and they're not going to listen to another word you say. The Bible says that we have to have integrity and we have to be gentle and peaceable. It doesn't say we give in and we join in their sin, but if we're going to be the example and bring this gospel of peace, we need to do that. We need to bring it peaceably, and we need to approach it so that they will listen to our next words. If we start off without any tact and just jump right on them and accuse them and condemn them, their ears are going to shut up, and they're not going to listen to another word we say that comes out of our mouth. We have to be tactful. We have to be kind. The Bible teaches us as Christians to be kind and gentle and tactful. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be strong, be firm. Don't let anything move you, because God will bless us for being faithful and carrying this gospel of peace message to the world. And then look at verse 16. He says, above all, considering what he said here, he's saying above all of what he's just talked about, this armor, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. That's interesting. We understand that faith is believing in something that we can't see. We know Hebrews teaches us that. We can't see God. We can't see Christ. We've never seen heaven. But we believe it's there. That's what faith is, believing in something that we can't see. We know the devil's there. We can't see him either. That's why he says, above all, if we don't have faith, if we don't have that belief in everything, in judgment and torment and punishment, in heaven, the reward for eternity, then we don't have anything. And what's so interesting about this, it's so huge, it's just like this shield. The shield, the actual shield that the soldiers would carry in battle, the actual physical shield, I'm talking about actual battle, was about 4 foot tall, which is probably about that tall, and about 2 foot wide. And if you can visualize that in your mind and visualize a handle on it, and they hold that up, when the arrows are being shot, they just have to move it a little bit up and down, left and right, and they're protected. Not only do they have, you know, the breastplate and the belt and the other items on, they've got the shield. The shield is paramount. It's a big deal in battle. And what's so interesting, they used that shield when they were shooting arrows and things at them, and rocks and stones and whatever other things they could flail at them, and they could move that shield and defend it. And what does the passage here tell us in 16? We can use that shield, the spiritual shield, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I think that's so interesting, because typically when we think of a battle and a shield, we think of arrows being shot. And a lot of times those arrows would be put on fire. They would put things on the end that would burn, and they would shoot those arrows with fire on them. And that's the same spiritual shield we need to use, because the devil's firing darts at us at all times, and we can defend ourselves against him with this shield. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says here, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And then also over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Again, a familiar passage. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." That says a major amount right there. Without faith, without this belief in something we can't see, without our faith, it is impossible. It doesn't say it's probable or maybe. It doesn't say maybe. It said it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who came to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And isn't that a blessing? Not only does it say that we come to him if we have faith and we believe in him, he's going to reward us for that. How beautiful is that? Not only if we come to him, but he's going to give us a reward for seeking him, for having faith in him. And that should be very encouraging to us in our spiritual battle. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And we understand that salvation means being saved or saving. And of course, that salvation has to do with our soul. When this body goes back to the dust and our spirit returns back to our Maker, we want to, on Judgment Day, stand before God and hear him say, "You've done well, you're going to heaven for all eternity." That's our salvation. That's our hope. That's our crowning achievement, if you will. We know in Revelation 2 and 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death." And what does it say? "You'll receive a crown of life." Now, that doesn't mean when he says we get to go to heaven, we stand up there to go through, as a lot of the terminology, the pearly gates or whatever, however it's going to be. We stand before God. He's going to say, "You've done well. Here's your crown." Boom. And you walk through. We know that's figurative language. That's not literal. What he's saying is, "You have done such a good job. You're going into heaven. Here's your reward for all eternity. It's heaven." Same thing with the helmet of salvation. It's our hope. It's our crowning achievement that we will have. We will be saved. That we will have this hope and this salvation when we stand before God. We'll receive this figurative crown. In other words, we'll receive the reward that God has promised to the faithful. And then he says, in the same passage 17, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, all these other pieces of armor we've talked about have been covering and protective. Now, this is an offensive weapon. This is a weapon. This is something that can be used offensively. And what does it say? It's a sword of the Spirit. We understand that a sword has two edges on it, not one. A knife has one edge to cut with, but a sword is double-edged. And when you stick it in, it cuts on the bottom and it cuts on the top. And I guess the best passage to describe that I love is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And we talked about this last week. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God," which is what the sword of the Spirit is, that's our sword, that's our weapon right there, is the word of God. It says, "For the word of the God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, into the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And it describes both. Just like, as I said, that double-edged sword, when it goes in, it will stick right in the skin, and it will divide joints and marrow right in two. That's how powerful that double-edged sword is. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is in our spiritual battle, that's our weapon. What does it say? It says it will pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, and it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, what that's saying is this Word of God is able to convict and to convince and to save. It's able to make things right and to make things pure and honest. That's what this Word is. Over in the book of Psalms 119, Psalms 119, and look at verse 98 with me. Psalms 119, verse 98. It says, You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Talking about the commandments, the Word of God, we are wiser than our enemies because we have this sword of the Spirit, this Word of God. We have that. And so we are wiser than our enemies. It says, for they are ever with me. As long as we have our Bible, we read it, we study it, and we understand it, it'll always be there. And look up at verse 105 of the same chapter. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a beacon. It shines the way. It's able to correct and reprove and convince. Also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but what happens? The word of the Lord stands forever. This word is going to be there forever. Just like we have faith, hope, and love. Well, we know faith is revealed. Hope will be revealed on Judgment Day. But what's love going to do? Love's going to go right on into heaven. It's going to continue forever and ever and ever. Just like the Word of God. The grass is going to wither. The flowers are going to fade. The earth's going to be destroyed. But the Word will last forever. It'll continue right on through because of everything it teaches and guides us right on through. And then finally, brethren, in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, when we pray thanking God for, you know, our food, our clothing, our shelter, and supplications will be praying for brother so-and-so who's sick with this, that, or the other. That's supplication, praying in behalf of others. He says, do this in the Spirit. And he says, being watchful as this soldier with this armament, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance, being patient, and supplication for all the saints, for one another. We're all in the battle together. We're all on the same side battling against evil. And we need to encourage each other daily as we fight this battle. Over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it reads, Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And we could spend all day long thanking God for the many blessings. We could just go right on all day long thanking God for the many blessings. But he says, do this vigilantly, constantly. And we know 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And you know, I was thinking about this, that we need to pray in the spiritual, but pray daily. And it'd be like a soldier that goes off to war in battle. Do you think he prays just once when he gets there? Well, God, I'm here and I've got my gun and we're fixing to engage the enemy and we're going to have this battle. Keep me safe. And then he goes into battle and that's the last prayer he ever says. No. No, I'm sure that he's praying while he's there. He's praying when he's in the foxhole. He's praying when he's running, shooting at night, daily. I can only just imagine. I like to watch some of the old footage of the World War II documentaries that they have out. And it's just hard to imagine a person going through some of the horrible atrocities in war that it has to offer. They had to be constantly, constantly praying that God would spare them and keep them safe and their fellow soldiers. And we have to do that as well as spiritual soldiers to encourage one another in the daily battle. We don't just pray once, God, you know, be with us today, thank you for the blessings, and boom, that's it. We forget about it. There's prayer should be on our thought constantly. There's somebody sick somewhere, somebody needing something, things to rejoice about. We certainly need to make sure we pray to God rejoicing, because there's more rejoicing than most. But there's so many things that we can pray for, and we need to do that, persevere to the very end. But you know, no matter what we put on in our daily lives, you know, I happen to work at Target. When I get up in the morning, I put those little khaki pants on, that little red shirt and a little tag. It's got my name on it, so when I go over there, they know who I am, and I have to represent Target, little bullseye. But you know, also, more importantly than that, I have to realize that I'm a child of God, soldier of the cross. I have to wear this armament because evil is all around. And no matter what, if you're in the military and you put on your uniform or what company you work for or represent, whether you teach, no matter what you do, we represent God and we have to put on this armament. We have to put, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel, belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation, and be prepared at all times because evil is lurking all around us and we want to be prepared at the end when our time is called. This morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to repent. If you're a child of God and you've erred in some way, you can repent and God said he'll forgive you. We have to acknowledge that, repent of it, put it away, and carry on with life and serve God. If you've never obeyed God in baptism, you need to hear the gospel and believe it with all your heart. You need to understand that sin is there. You need to repent of it, get rid of it, and confess your faith in God and understand that He will reward you for your faithfulness. And then you need to be baptized, have those sins washed away, and then live a faithful life to the very best of your ability, praying and persevering to the very end. And then our hope is to stand before God and hear Him say, "You've done well. Here's your reward, eternity in heaven." That's what we're all here. That's why we're here. That's what we're striving for. If anyone's subject to the gospel call, please come while we stand and sing together.